All right, well, let's take our Bibles to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. We're going to continue our study there. And if you would, go ahead and find Joshua chapter 1 and put something there. And something never done before is use two different complete texts. And so I love pointing that out to y'all because it makes y'all nervous. It makes me more nervous, I'm not going to lie. So now I can't find Jonah. There it is. Okay. About to be real nervous. Can't find Jonah. Anyways. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight, and God's been good today. There's been a lot going on, but I'm thankful that He finally put it together for me a couple hours ago. So I'm thankful that He does it, and it's not always up to me, or else we wouldn't have anything to preach tonight. But I'm thankful that the Word of God speaks, and I'm looking forward to it. And tonight, I want us to consider this thought, this idea, the caveat to success. We say, well, what does caveat mean? So there's limitations to success. There's guidelines to success. There are things that we may view in our life that's okay with success, but it may not line up to what God has for us in what we would consider something successful. And so that's why you're in Joshua chapter 1 and in Jonah chapter 3. So I will say this as well. Tonight, Lord willing, we will finish the book of Jonah. You say, well, that's two chapters. It is. It is. Miss Hannah was like, sounds long. I'm like, well, we better get to it. So let's all stand, and we'll get to it this evening. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? We've seen this much before. "And went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. Like all of us, let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, and Lord, I know there's a lot here. Lord, I pray you'd help me to communicate it in a way that would bring honor to your name. Lord, we thank you for what you have for us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to submit to what you have for us tonight. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have a tendency of getting ahead of myself in my notes, and then I got to find myself, and then it's complicated. So let's catch up to the text. You know, it's been a little bit since I've got to preach, and so I want to make sure we're all on the same page. I've been in it all day, and you all haven't. So let's start there. So Jonah is a prophet from Israel. We know that. And he is a prophet that would be one that would commune with God and has a responsibility to speak with God and then to speak exactly what God would tell him to say. We'd call him a mouthpiece. And this mouthpiece would get an assignment from God. And what his responsibility would be to do exactly whatever God would have him do. It's expected of a prophet to do that. The problem is, in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up and to flee from Tarshish." So that's not exactly what God had told his mouthpiece to do, was it? It was something completely opposite. It was in the opposite direction. Jonah gets his assignment to go to the most feared people in all the world at that time, and he had decided that he was going to run from the presence of the Lord. And we talked about how that absurd decisions keep getting more absurd, don't they? They say, well, I'm going to run from God, and not only am I going to run from God, I'm going to run from the very presence of the Lord. How do you do that? Because God is everywhere, and he knows everything. But his prophet said that somehow I'm going to get away from the presence of the Lord. Absurd decisions. So he, in running from God, decides that he's going to board a ship going to Tarshish, a long way from Nineveh. The time came to sail, and he's taking a nap, and the storm comes up, and the mariners know that this isn't just any type of storm. There's something different about this storm. And what Jonah knew and what the mariners didn't know was that he's running from God. The story comes out, and in verse 9 of chapter 1, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made sea and dry land." So he's going back on everything he just said he wanted to do. Remember, he wants to run from the presence of the Lord, but he made dry land and the sea. Okay? Don't beat up on Jonah too much, because we're here somewhere too. So they cast lots to see what was going on, and it was revealed that Jonah was the culprit. Jonah admits he's running from God, and so they decide to eventually throw him overboard after they had tried all they could. And it worked out that Jonah would get thrown overboard, doesn't it? Because he would have to die, and he wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. It's a win-win situation. But the Lord prepared a great fish. It's almost as if God is providentially working in Jonah's life because there was something that he needed Jonah to do. So in knowing exactly what Jonah needed to do, Jonah wasn't willing to submit to that. He was trying to run from it. While in the belly of the whale, Jonah comes to the point of death, to the end of himself. The rebellious prophet repents in his prayer. And here we find ourselves in chapter 3. Jonah has just been hurled back onto dry land, and God comes to him again and makes a similar statement. He said, "Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." God sent Jonah to proclaim the judgment of Nineveh. So let's consider the differences between chapter 1 and chapter 3, okay? So if you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me." In chapter 3, it says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." God approaches Jonah a little differently, doesn't he? The message was going to be the same, but how God approached Jonah was a little bit different this time. He said, "Jonah, I know they're wicked, but I'm going to give you exactly what you need to say. The preaching that I bid thee. It's not up to what I have to say tonight. It's up to what God tells me to say tonight. And that's on me to tell you." Every preacher that ever steps in this pulpit, it doesn't matter what he says. It matters what God is saying through him. That's a burden to carry. Jonah had repented from running from God by going to Tarshish. His relationship with God had been renewed in the belly. And God still had a purpose for him. God's plan for Jonah was altered, but it remained the same. What do you mean? God's plan to go to Nineveh never changed. But the starting point changed. That's Jonah's fault, wasn't it? The message altered a little bit. Why? Because the prophet had put himself through some situations that he had no business in going in. I mean, how many of you think, let's go into the belly of a whale to... No. Okay, it's not something that's just in the... I mean, so you go on Google Maps and you can walk, you can bus, you can drive, you can sometimes take a train. I haven't seen whale very many times. Okay? It's just not usually in the plan. Jonah was still commanded to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel message of God to the people. And it wasn't the gospel, it was that judgment was coming. Judgment is coming. It sounds very bleak and very dark. Judgment is coming. The message was pretty simple. We're only given 8 words of the whole message. Y'all wish that I could just give you 8 words and the message would be done. I've been where you've been. You are. Okay, I understand. Let's look at the message real quick. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 40 days. There's a time frame. God says in 40 days that within those 40 days, something significant is going to happen to the greatest city in this time era, and it's going to be overthrown. Okay? It also says the subject of it, doesn't it? The very city of Nineveh. All right? And then there's also the result of it all would be that they would be overthrown. We say, why is that so important? Jonah went and preached with power and authority. And Jonah might have been a little even excited about it because he gets to preach about how the very enemy that he is looking to end is going to be overthrown in 40 days. He just has to wait 40 days and the very people that he couldn't stand are going to be gone. That is in the Bible. And that's God's prophet. How absurd. Yet how many times do we find that we want something best for our situation and it's at someone else's loss? Because Jonah was looking at the situation of Israel and he was considering how that if the Ninevites were to continue this way, the Assyrians were to continue their destruction of the lands around them, Israel is soon coming. They're coming to Israel really, really soon. And if they don't finish the job, someone else will. It's literally a life and death predicament. It's either your life or my life. Jonah had maybe a little bit of excitement in his message, in his delivery at least. Jonah preached regardless of what people thought. And to all the people. He wasn't ashamed of this message. He was telling everyone about it. He covers the city in some commentaries, think 3 days. Like you think of how large the city was, it's actually uncertain. Okay? They don't know. Everyone I've ever read says something else about the city of Nineveh. And I've read quite a few, okay? But what they're saying is that regardless of the size of the city, God cared about Nineveh. And God cared so much about Nineveh, he was going to send a specific prophet to convey a specific message to this people. And the message was not only one of destruction, but it was also one of mercy. Because God's mercy is universal to all. And there's no one that has an exception on the mercy of God. There's no one that has, well, the mercy of God isn't for you. See, Jonah was stuck on that. That the mercy of God wasn't for the Gentiles, specifically the Assyrians, and more specifically, the city of Nineveh. But he knew the merciful nature of his God. We'll get there in just a minute. So, the worst possible outcome, if you consider it from Jonah's perspective, happens. The people of Nineveh responded to the message of God. Now, I am excited when people respond to the message. Like, it's helpful for a preacher to hear that with an amen or those different things that just were with you. We understand where you're going. Your faces sometimes. And then there's other times. But Jonah might have been the most successful prophet in all the Bible. He reached an entire city. And he got mad about it. Man. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe on him, or from him, and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn away every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? What a statement. They responded first in unity. From the very greatest to the least, they responded to the message of Jonah. Can you imagine? We have opportunity to hear some great preaching at Berean Baptist Church. And in some of those, we have opportunity not just in the message of their preaching, but their delivery of their preaching. Okay, there's just some gifted men that can communicate God's word and just connect with everyone in the room. Okay, Jonah had to be one of these guys because he reached the least to the greatest, from the baby to the king. He reached them all with this one message. They responded because they were all reached. They responded in faith. It says they had a belief in God in verse 5. There had to be something more to Jonah's message than just, yet in 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why is that? Because their response. Okay? Now in verse 5 it says, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. How did they know to do that? How did they know that the very God of heaven, that's how you get his attention? We say, well, that could be a custom of the day. Well, if you keep reading it, as we just read it a moment ago, there's other things that they check off the list too. Well, what would those things be? Well, he laid his robe from him, the king does, and he caused it to be published throughout all of Nineveh, and then their fast was so serious and so in depth that they wouldn't even let the animals eat either. Okay, so they knew that it was serious. Okay, and then in verse 8 it gets real specific. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. So their audience is significant here too. Is that they're seeking God, all right? And then let them turn everyone from his evil way. Well, we're not told anything about the specifics of the message of Jonah, are we? But those things had to be covered because if this paganistic society was so terribly wrong, how would they know that? Well, it had to be a preacher. It had to be someone that go tell them that. Verse 9 might be my favorite verse of the whole chapter. The king makes his decree. He's humbled himself and he's sitting in ashes, signifying a brokenness and a humility. He commanded those around him to do the same. They didn't concern themselves with a specific response from God. They were rather concerned with their response to him. Amen. They didn't concern themselves with a specific response to God. They were more concerned about their response to him. Read verse 9 with me. Who can tell if God would turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You know what the king is saying? We can fast for 40 days and 40 nights, be broken before him, and we could perish. Because who could tell if God would turn his fierce anger from them? But they were right with God. And that's what mattered. How do we know that to be true? Or verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God saw them turn from their sin, and he withholds judgment from them for a time. Sounds like God's mercy is for all. Amen. Sounds like God's mercy is universal. Sounds like it's intended for every people group of every ethnicity. It doesn't matter what color skin they are. It doesn't matter where they come from or how they speak. Can you make yourself low before God? Can you make yourself humble before God? God shows mercy on them because he always lives up to his word. I told you to go to Joshua, but instead go to Jeremiah. We'll get to Joshua in just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 7 says this, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Sounds like God will live up to his word. Do you see that? The repentant revealed their heart. They had truly turned from their evil lifestyle. And if they hadn't truly turned, God would have destroyed them. Because he would. And he does. A few generations later. They were willing to humble themselves and to seek the face of God. The city was saved because a preacher preached the very message of God and the people responded through repentance. So I told you the title of the message was A Caveat to Success. What I didn't tell you was there's a second title. A Tale of Two Responses. The people of Nineveh were brought to a place that they had to choose. Do I respond to the mercy of God, or do I ignore the mercy of God? Because they were given 40 days. That's significant. They were given 40 days. So if they weren't given 40 days, then there was no time for them to respond to the mercy of God. The very message that was going to be brought to them by the man Jonah. And think of this, the message didn't change, but imagine how much time that Jonah had wasted going to Tarshish and then getting eaten by a whale and then going to getting back to Nineveh, about 500 miles from where he was from. Put all that together, that's a lot of time. And God was, he was so merciful that regardless of where they were, he was going to give them 40 days. He was going to give it to him. We expect that a person of God would have a specific response to the mercy of God. Do you agree with that? That if we're exposed to the mercy of God, we're almost excited about it. Because what is mercy? Something that is withheld that we rightfully deserve. Something that like the judgment of God in this instance, they understood that they deserved the judgment of God, yet God was merciful to them in that he withheld his judgment from them. That's exciting. It's something that God is concerned about what's going on in my life. We would expect a person of God to be excited about that. But what happens when the person of God is not excited about it? In fact, he's displeased exceedingly. 4 verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So he's the most successful prophet in all the Bible. He reaches the entire city, just like God had told him to do. He's like, I'd rather die than live. Because I know how you are. He knew that God, by sending him to Nineveh, there's only two outcomes. They were going to repent, or they were going to what? get destroyed. But he didn't like the odds, did he? It was a 50-50. It was one way or the other. He's like, "For I knew it. It's why I didn't ever want to go." Why? Because he hated him. He said, "I'd rather die." Then the Lord asked this question in verse 4. It says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So they teach us in Bible college, like, you try to get the tone of the text. Okay. How does this come across? Because what are you doing here? Just think that phrase. What are you doing here? Okay. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I'm saying the same thing, right? But I'm saying it three different ways. Okay. What's the tone of that? Doest thou well to be angry? I really feel like it's a very calm statement. Trying to get an unrational prophet to start thinking a little bit rationally. Jonah doesn't even answer. What does he do? In verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Here is the most poor part of the entire text. Jonah had no idea what the Ninevites were going to do. See that? He had no idea that they had repented. In that verse alone, he had no idea. As a preacher, you look in the faces of people and you see things. That's just how it is. All right? Jonah had no idea. Explain that to me. Because he just set up a little booth, and I've heard people say, well, he popped popcorn and was going to watch the show. That's the idea. He literally set up a booth, a lean-to, out of sticks, that he was more willing to work and to build a little booth on an elevated plain on the east side of the city so he could see how God was going to destroy them instead of trying to go reach a few more people. Why? He hated them. He didn't want the universal mercy of God to go to all people. He was more concerned about how he was going to be viewed back in Israel. So what does God do? And the Lord, God, prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was exceeding glad of the gourd. But how the phraseology of Lord God is used, so Jehovah, the creator, the highest one in all the universe, okay, that's Lord God. No regard to Lord God. He was excited about the gourd. Had y'all seen the gourd? Other than if they go with a pumpkin, what's the purpose of a gourd? It's one of those things they're just kind of weird. And they look weird. Okay. I've only seen them used for decorations. And I'm sure I'll have 10 of you after church come and give me a full definition of what a gourd is for and different things. And I'm excited for it. Bring it on. But I'm just saying, he was more excited that a gourd popped up than God had shown him mercy again. How far off do you have to be to miss God working in your life? He is in the midst of a command to go reach this city. And he has purposefully left the city after doing the minimal and he's going to sit and watch it burn. And in the midst of that, God is still merciful to him by allowing a gourd to randomly pop up and give him shade. And he's stoked about it. But God, verse 7, prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Man, that's in there somewhere, I'm pretty sure. Okay, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Seems like a resounding banner, doesn't it? I'd rather be dead than to see God work. Because it isn't how I want him to work. See, the caveat to success is this. You have an opportunity to respond to what God has mercifully given to you, or you can ignore it. There's limitations to it. In verse 8, God prepared a wind again, and the sun beat on his head. Have you thought about how this would have felt? Okay, so think about Jonah. He just spent some time in the acids of a belly. So yes, he would want some shade. Why? Can you imagine putting like a sunburn on a sunburn on a sunburn? I'm not trying to be silly, but like the acids of a stomach are meant to break you down. And then there's a purpose for the lean-to, and that would be it, to stay out of the sun. And then God takes that away. He takes the gourd away. And he takes everything that he had provided for Jonah away. How are you doing now? Wish I would die. So God decides to ask the question again. Dost thou well to be angry? For the gourd? What's the big deal about the gourd? He valued the gourd more than he valued a person's life. No, a city's life. A whole city's life. He valued the gourd more than he valued the city. Jonah answers this time. God's finally got his attention, right? Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, Jonah, and he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? He was distraught at the loss of a plant. And he was distraught at the gain of a city. He was torn up that a plant died. Yet he comes to a city and he's like, I hope they burn. God doesn't give us the rest of the story. That's how it ends. It's the last mention of Jonah, the entire Bible. But Jesus uses him as an example. For me, trying to finish the story in the good old American way, he goes back to the city and he gets right with God, and we don't know. In fact, what we do know is only what's recorded in the Bible. That is, there was this random prophet that God sent to this city that he ran from him and got swallowed up by this great fish. And he seemingly gets right with him. And God sent him again to Nineveh with this message that was going to change the whole direction of this culture that lasts for a generation. I do ask the question, what if Jonah would have stayed in Nineveh like he seemingly was supposed to? Maybe the book of Nehemiah never would have been written. Because Nehemiah is the prophecy of the destruction of Nineveh. So how do we get back to the caveat to success, the limitations to success? I would say it's wrapped up in these two responses. There's the response to accept what God has given through His mercy to His people. That's what the Ninevites did. They accepted the mercy of God. But then there's the prophet of God. The very person that is expected to be in that group. He's expected to be over there. And he blatantly rejects all that God has provided for him. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Moses has just died, and Joshua is here, and he's trying to get it all figured out before they go into Canaan land. Okay, it's coming. He knows that. He knows that's the next step for them. And the angel of the Lord comes, the Lord, and he starts giving out the battle plan in a grand way. And there's a purpose for all of this. And verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper in whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and shall what? Shall have good success. What did Jonah forget about? The very direction of God in his life that offers, the only way, offers success. Submission to the word of the Lord. We made this statement, I believe, in the first message, and that is this: God's merciful pursuit. His merciful pursuit. As much as the people of Nineveh are pursued in the book of Jonah, I really believe that Jonah was being pursued by God too. And he was the one that was supposed to be the preacher. And he was the preacher. And people were reached through his preaching. I'm so thankful that God's mercy is for all. No matter what we've done to mess it up, or to run from it, or to seek our own way, God's mercy is universal. Doesn't give us license to do what we want, because we saw how disparaging Jonah's life became. He saw plants and everything else, and he began to value those things higher than the very life of another person. Yet we have two responses in everything we do. We can accept the mercy of God, or we can ignore it. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are expected to accept it. Therefore, we should never ignore it. Caveat to success. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. And Lord, I'm almost scared to even talk about how many times I've rejected your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church, as a body of believers, to understand that you have protected us from things that we have no business being involved with. Lord, I pray that we would accept your mercy and live in it. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come tonight and just thank the Lord for his mercy, I think that'd be a good start. Brother James is going to sing.